probably be somewhere in a cemetery. If it wasn't for His love, for His grace, and for His mercy on our lives. Let's just praise Him one more time. Lord, thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Jesus. You may be seated tonight. Put myself together here. We have every year here at Calvary Gospel Church, we have a Veterans Day service. Our Veterans Day service is a service that we take and we honor all of the veterans, all of those that have served in war and in peacetime here. It's a time where that we can invite veterans from the community. A lot of members of this congregation have served in the military and in various branches of the military in the service, all the way from World War II all the way up to present. I believe Danny Capaccio was here this morning, and he just returned this past few weeks. He just returned back from the front in Afghanistan. So we have a service that we take, and every year we honor our veterans. In the past years, we've had a number of POWs that we have honored, and one of the POWs, he actually passed away a few years ago, and he's been one of our keynote speakers, and many of you may remember him. He was in a B-17 bomber. His name was Cliff Siverud, and he came up. He's an elderly, kind of a slim gentleman, and he gave his story of his account of being a POW for over 400 plus days in German captivity. And I've been over to his home and sat down and shared snacks with Cliff Siverud and Brother John Rivest and I. We were over there, and he began to talk about his experiences that he encountered during that time of being a prisoner of war in a Nazi prison camp. And when you listen to his story, and you listen to the things that he had to go through, the things that all of the men that were incarcerated or held captive in that prisoner of war camp, and there were hundreds of camps scattered all over Germany and Poland and all over the area that the Germans had conquered, Yugoslavia and such. And in these prisoner of war camps, the things that they had to endure, the hunger, were that they would go all week long sometimes and get nothing more than a small bowl of potato soup and a few small pieces of moldy bread. What was left over and was not fit to feed the German soldiers or the slave labor that they had when they conquered Poland and some of these other countries, what was left over was given to the prisoners of war. And listening to him talk and go through this, and at the very end of him giving his story and him getting very emotional about how they were how he was captured all the way to the point to where that they received their freedom, I asked him the question. I said, how did you guys, in those types of conditions, how were you able to take and make it for all of those years? Some of them were in captivity for 3+ years because they had started the battle much earlier. The air war started much earlier than the ground war. And listening to him, his reply was, he said, we had to have faith. What kept me alive, what kept me going, what kept me pushing on from one day to the next throughout the conditions that we had to face, the cold, the hunger, all of the pain and the death and the suffering that was around us daily, what kept me going was my faith in my fellow countrymen and my faith in my family and my faith in God. That's what kept us going. Our faith in our fellow countrymen, our faith in our families, and our faith in God is what kept us going. Tonight, for the next few minutes, I would like to take and preach to you on the subject of whatever you do, keep the faith. Whatever you do, you keep the faith. Faith in God is crucial. Faith in country. Faith in one another. Faith in yourself. But the most important faith you need to keep is your faith in God. We've heard that statement made many, many times. The faith in the country. I have faith in my country. I have faith in my abilities. I have faith in my family. I have faith in my God. I have faith in God. I remember my old gray-headed great-grandmother, Ma Wallace is what we called her, and we would go down to her house, and her house was down in the backwoods of East Texas, and you have to be there to understand what it's like to be there. I mean, the roads were just dirt roads with raw oil poured over them. I remember years ago as a kid, you would have to line up. My parents would line up the car wheels with the planks that went across the creeks to get to their home. And I would lay in the floorboard because I was scared we were going to fall in the creek. And later they came in and they actually filled in all of those blank areas so I didn't have to hide in the floorboard. I could actually look out of the car window now because there wasn't just planks going across. And you would drive down to old Mom Paul Wallace's house, and their house, as far as I remember, all the way back to my earliest memories, had never had a coat of paint on it. And it was one layer thick. They didn't have 2x4 studs like we have up here. It was in East Texas. It didn't get real cold in the winter. It got real hot in the summer. And they had one layer of boards that was their wall. And my great-grandpa, even though he didn't dip snuff, he'd go around the sides of the road and pick up the old Prince Albert snuff cans and cut the tops and bottoms out and take that little round piece of tin and plug the knot holes that opened up in the wall. How many of you ever grew up or remember anything like that? Some of you old, not so necessarily old-timers, but that was the old days. My old gray-headed grandmother. But boy, did she have a walk with God. I remember going up there Saturday and Sunday. It was seeming like after Sunday morning service, we would all go down to Ma and Pa Wallace's, and we would have lunch down there, and then we'd all head back to church, different cities, all of the relatives, the cousins, and we'd hang out down there for Sunday afternoon. And I remember every time we would get out of the car, and I know my father's not here, he's still struggling and with his fall and in a lot of pain, and continue to pray for him. But he would walk up to the front porch, and Ma Wallace always called him John Wesley. He was their only grandson. He would go up there to the front porch, and she didn't have any teeth. I never remember Ma Wallace having a set of teeth. All of her teeth were gone. And she would take and she would gum those words. She'd say, John Wesley, come here, let's pray. I just remember her gumming those words, and she would sit on that old rocking chair, her and Pa Wallace out there in the front porch, and she would say, John Wesley, let's pray. That's the first thing she would ask. She wouldn't say, how you doing? How's your week been? How's church going? She'd say, John Wesley, let's pray. And when she got done praying, and she prayed, and she prayed, and she prayed, and she prayed for every grandson. She prayed for every grandchild, every great-grandson. She just went right down the line. And when she got done, she was done. And she'd look up, and we'd all be gathered around there, and us kids, most of us had already lost interest, and we were ready to go out and throw cow pies and all of that kind of stuff that kids do. And she would always say, John, whatever you do, John, keep the faith. I didn't quite understand as a young lad just exactly what it meant by keeping the faith, but I understand now what it means when she said, keep the faith. Keep the faith, John. Keep the faith. I remember as a teenager, I would come home from church on many a Sunday nights, and I believe it was out of Cincinnati, Ohio. There was an old black gospel preacher, I have no idea what his name was, but boy, could he preach. And I loved to listen to the old black gospel. I would have an old AM radio, and I'd tune it in as the best that I could. And it was somewhere around midnight that he would come on, and he would start to preach, and he would preach and preach and preach. And you could feel the power of God come through, and you could feel the anointing of the Holy Ghost on this man. And every time he got done preaching, he would say, "Remember, keep the faith. Keep the faith. Keep the faith. Brothers and sisters, keep the faith." As a parent, it's important, it's crucial, it's vital that you keep the faith. You keep it and you pass it on to your children. My daughter's here tonight. I remember looking back and thinking, Grandma Wallace, and then Grandpa Wallace, and then Grandma, Papa, and Nanny Grant. And then it went to John and Darlene Grant. And then it went to Roy Grant and Lois Grant. And now it's to Marvin and Lana Renvick and Ava and Cole Renvick. It's passing it down. We have got to keep the faith. What we have is so precious. It's not worth losing. We cannot lose it. We have got to keep the faith. It has to be passed on from our grandchildren to our great-grandchildren, all the way down the line. This faith, this belief that we have, it can't stop with you and me. We have to keep it. When we look at the problems and we look at what's going on in the world today, man seems to have no answers. I watched a YouTube clip this past week, and it disturbed me so much. It was a gentleman, it was a BBC news clip, and he was some British economist, he was a stockbroker, and he was more than just a stockbroker. He was really into this trading and the day trading and all of this stuff, and this gal from BBC was asking him, what did he think was going to happen with the financial situation in Europe? He said, well, by 2012, within 10 months, we're predicting a total collapse of the economies in Europe. Total collapse. And it's going to be a domino effect throughout the whole entire world. He said the problem is the politicians don't know how to fix it. And you could see the lady from BBC, that's not what she wanted to hear. She didn't like what she heard. And she came back and she asked another question. He said, listen, it's not the governments of the world that are going to fix it. There isn't a leader here among the world's leaders. There's not one leader there that has the ability nor the knowledge to fix the crisis that we're in. And it just keeps getting worse. He said, the problem, the fix isn't going to come through the governments. The government can't fix the problem. The governments are the problem. They can't fix it. And he went on to say, it's not going to be government money that keeps the world going. It's going to be the billionaires' money that keeps the world going. It's going to be the Warren Buffetts of the world that keep the world going, because the money of these countries, it's gone. You have to understand, when the money from the U.S. government or the British government, because he was speaking from a British standpoint, when that money fails, that means every person in England that has money in 401ks or in Social Security, whatever they call their Social Security funds, their retirement funds, everything they have worked for their entire life is gone. It's wiped out in a heartbeat, in a moment's time. It's no more. You go from having a nice retirement fund set up to absolutely nothing. In just a matter of a few clicks of a mouse, it's gone. Begin to think about that. I'm in not such a bad shape because I don't have a whole lot to lose. So when they say nothing from nothing leads to nothing, that's pretty much correct. So it won't affect my pocketbook a whole lot. But you just think about that. You think about that. And you think about the fear You think about people all over this world and the chaos. You can't put your faith in government. You can't put your faith in the things of this world. So what can you put your faith in? What do you put your faith in? Where do you make your investment? You put your faith in the Word of God. Right here. Oh, right here. Listen, you can have my retirement, but you're not going to take away my retirement home. This has been bought and paid for by someone, my father, that is not of this world. We're not going to lose our retirement. As long as we keep the faith, as long as we keep the faith, whatever we do, we keep the faith. Hey, it may get bad here on earth, but oh, it's getting better in heaven. It's getting better in heaven. Listen, Jesus is coming soon. We have heard this preached from generations to generations. I remember as a small lad in Shawano, we had one of those blowout services, and one of the elder sisters in the church got up and started to scream, "Jesus is coming! Jesus is coming!" And it scared me so bad I broke into tears and fell down under the pew. Because I didn't have the Holy Ghost and I wasn't baptized, but I knew that she was serious. That was in 1968. And you know what? Jesus hasn't come yet. But boy, I'm here to tell you, we weren't in the mess in 1968 that we're in the mess in now. You see, it just keeps happening. Time just keeps marching on. And the circumstances and the situations and things that are taking place on this world are being set up. Who would have ever thought that 5 years ago, 10 years ago, we would be looking at the mess that we're looking at now? But here we are. Here we are. And you know what that tells me? That tells me, look up. Look up. Your redemption draweth nigh. We look at when Jesus Christ is soon to appear. I believe without a doubt in my mind that the countdown has long past begun. If you're here tonight and you're thinking of throwing in the towel, and you're here tonight and you're thinking about giving up, if you're here tonight and you're thinking about giving in, let me tell you, brother and sister, troubles are going to come and troubles are going to go. But whatever you do, you keep the faith. You keep the faith. You keep the faith. Listen, some of you are going to lose your job. Some of you have lost your job, but you keep your faith. You may lose your house, Brother Hawk, but you keep your faith. You may lose your marriage, but you keep your faith. You may lose your spouse, a husband, a wife, or a child, but you keep your faith because it's your faith. It's your faith that's going to carry you out of here. We read tonight in the book of Luke, chapter 18, verse 8. This is a small verse that's sandwiched between some parables. And because of time factor tonight, I don't have time to go through the parables preceding this verse and after this verse. So you go home and you take out your Word of God and you sit down with your family and you read this as a homework assignment this next week. If you don't, you're not going to totally understand what all this is saying. But I want to just pluck out Luke 8, chapter 18, verse 8. And this verse asks a question. And as I said, it's been set up by the preceding parables. And go home and read them. But tonight, when we look at Luke 18, we read, "In these last days, many will fall away, and the love of many will wax cold." And this verse, the next verse, gives us a picture of what the earth will be like when Jesus Christ returns to this earth. He asks a specific, pointed question in Luke 18:8. He says, "Will he find faith on the earth? Will he find faith? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth?" It's asking, will he find people that still believe? Will he find a blood-washed, born-again, baptized church when he returns? Will he find faith on the earth? And when you look at faith here, This is not a faith of what would be a faith of certain truths and certain doctrines where you can go through your Bible and some denominations and some doctrines just pick and cherry pick what they want to pick out. But this is talking about an entire way of life type of faith. When he returns to this earth, will he find a group of people that have been blood washed, Holy Ghost filled, baptized in Jesus' name, walking in holiness and purity on this earth? Will he find faith on the earth? Will he find people that still believe? You see, this is, to me, this verse really stands out, because when you look at this verse, it seems to say that the return of Jesus Christ, the biggest crisis that is facing the earth in the days that just before Jesus Christ is to come, before the rapture is to take place, the biggest crisis in the world doesn't appear to be a money problem. The biggest crisis in the world doesn't appear to be war. There's conditions of that, but it's not the biggest crisis. The biggest crisis isn't famine, but the biggest crisis on this earth will be a faith crisis. Will there be any faith? Jesus Christ is asking a question. When I return to this earth, will I find anyone of faith? The question tonight is how? How can we keep our faith in a world that's losing it? How do we keep our faith in a world that is losing it? We need to encourage one another. We need to build one another up. Listen, we're going to heaven together. If we can't get along down here, what makes us think we going up there? If you can't get along with your brother down here, you're probably saying, well, he ain't going to make it. Maybe you're the one that ain't going to make it. Encourage one another. Encourage one another to keep the faith. Keep the faith. Whatever we do, keep the faith. Luke 17:5 tells us we can ask the Lord to increase our faith. We need to go to the Lord for a faith increase. And the apostles said unto the Lord, Lord, increase our faith. Help us, Lord. We don't understand. Increase our faith. We can never be satisfied where we are. We can never be satisfied just being a status quo Christian. We can never be satisfied just coming to church and sitting on a pew and soaking it in week after week after week. We can never be content with that kind of a walk with God. We have to ask God to increase our faith. We need to ask God for more. Why not? Why not? If you're struggling in your life, why in the world is it wrong to ask God for more? If you got things you can't overcome, you need to ask God for more overcoming power. Elisha, he's a perfect example. Elisha asked for a double portion of the Spirit of God. If we need more faith, we need to go to the Lord and ask for more faith. You know why you don't have more faith? Because there's a scripture that says, if we ask not, we don't get it. If we ask not, it ain't going to happen. I mean, is it that simple? Is it literally that simple? Say, Lord, increase my faith. Acts 6:5 says, if you want to be full of faith, be full of the Spirit. You want to be full of the Spirit? You're going to be full of faith. It's like pedals on a bicycle. When those pedals go around, it's faith and it's spirit. It's faith and it's spirit. It's faith and it's spirit. And the more faith you give it, the more spirit that comes. And the more spirit you give it, the more faith that comes. It just propels you. And the more you pump, and the faster you pump, and the harder you pump, the faster you go. Now that's pretty cool. Faith and God's Spirit go together. One of these gifts of the Spirit is faith, and the fruit of the Spirit is faith. Acts 14:22 says that we're to continue in faith. Now, I'm paraphrasing some of these. They're putting the whole scripture up there, which is fine. But continue in faith. Acts 14:22. It means don't walk away. Don't walk away. You know, for years of my life, I didn't take this seriously. I didn't guard my faith as much as I should have guarded it. And you know, if you don't guard it, and you don't nurture it, and you don't protect it, you start to lose it. And when you start to lose it, sometimes it's a very hard thing to get it back. You see, when I've made this statement before, when you walk away from God, you walk away on your terms. But when you come back to God, you come back on His terms. You see, the game has changed. And God's not playing any games. He's not into the Yahtzee thing. He's not into spinning dice. He's not into euchre. He's not into all of those try different, you know, spin it and throw it. He's serious about this. You know, you couldn't, knowing what's going on in the world and coming to an apostolic church like we come to, you couldn't cut me up in pieces and throw me out of this place. We are so close to the rapture of the church, and yet some people don't care a hill of beans about whether or not they keep their faith. Doesn't mean anything to them. Never, ever give up. The only time I'm going to give up is when I feel myself going up. And when I'm flying past Jupiter and Mars, I'm not going to sweat the small stuff anymore. It's only then can I say, I can let my guard down. I don't have to worry about Satan anymore. As I fly through the rings of Saturn and blow Saturn dust all over the place, it's goodbye world, goodbye. Satan, you are done forever in my life. You are so out of here. Romans 10:17 says, stay in the Word. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And the only way to keep in the faith is to stay in the Word. You go home, and you have troubles in your life, and you have struggles in your life, and I've said it over and over and over, you gotta get in the Word. You're not gonna go anywhere. You're gonna constantly have problems if you don't keep yourself filled up in the Word and in prayer. The only way to keep the faith is to stay in the Word. Stand on the promises of God. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says we walk by faith and not by sight. You got to stop looking at the circumstances that you're in. You got to stop listening to the report of the world. We got to live by faith. Our promises, according to this book, are yea and amen. Don't you just love that? It doesn't matter what happens on Wall Street. It doesn't matter what happens. David said, I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. If you're going through troubles and you don't quite understand, you know what you need to go back into this book and see where you went off. Make sure you live according to the principles in this Word. It's when we walk away from the principles of this Word is when we start to have problems. 1 Timothy 6:12 says, fight the good fight of faith. Your walk in the Lord is a battle that is to be won. It's a fight to be fought. It's a race that must be run. We don't give up. You don't give up when you get knocked down. When you see the runners and you see the boxers and they get knocked down, they get back up. What we're in, we are in a race. And this is a race that must be won. We are in a battle. And this is a battle that is 24/7. It never stops. It's day in and day out. And we must win this race. Hebrews 12:2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Some may have their faith shaken. You look to Jesus. Yes, it would be a real faith shaker if I was Sister Thompson or Sister Marcus and I saw my husband laying there on the ground dying literally before my eyes. That would be a real faith shaker for me. But I can totally understand these two ladies at the struggles and their faith they would have. But you know what? They didn't walk away. They stayed there, they exercised their faith as well as many of you and began to pray. And it's through the faith It's through the Word of God. It's through the power of the Word of God. Brother Thompson is here tonight. Raise your hand, Brother Thompson. He was dead for 24 minutes. Brother Merkus, he's here tonight. Raise your hand, Brother Merkus. He was dead for 15, 17 minutes, something like that, laying on Highway 151 and laying over in a park in Sun Prairie. What is it? You may have your faith shaken, but look to Jesus. Jesus, He's the author and the finisher of our faith. Jude 1:3, earnestly contend for the faith. This is a big one. Put in big capital letters, do not compromise. You know, don't let someone else come up to you and change your faith. That's a big problem in this world today. Don't let someone, listen, if it don't line up with what's in here, walk away from it. I don't care how good of a friend they are. I don't care how good of an apple pie they can bake. Listen, there ain't no apple pie that's worth my faith. There ain't no apple pie that's worth my salvation. And that's the big thing. Don't let someone change your faith. Don't follow after some new doctrine. If somebody comes up to you and said, oh boy, you got to go with me. We've got this new doctrine. Yeah, I'll bet. Solomon said there's no new thing under the sun. And listen, if it ain't in here, this is 2,000 years old, but it's current. It's applicable today. If it wasn't written in here, walk away from it. It's that simple. Just because it's new and it's popular, oh, everybody's doing this now. Oh, everybody's doing that. Yeah, everybody's putting a gun to their head and pulling the trigger. That mean we're going to do it? Think about it. How dumb is that? Everybody's doing it. So? I don't care that everybody's doing it. I'm not going to do it. I'm going to keep the faith. I'm going to keep this right here. I'm never going to let this go. This is going to be my guidebook. This is my roadmap to heaven. When we read in 2 Timothy, we read about Paul. And this is Paul's last letter written before he was to be executed in Rome. Here's a man that was an incredible, incredible apostle of Jesus Christ. This letter was written when he was in prison, somewhere in between 66 and 67 A.D. For decades, Paul had preached the gospel of Jesus Christ in some of the worst imaginable conditions you could ever imagine. And he kept his faith in God, even in the toughest times. And he's writing this letter to Timothy. And he's saying, Timothy, you need to be instant in season and instant out of season. And he goes on to say that some will come and will not endure to the sound doctrine. They shall follow after their own lusts and seeking teachers who have itching ears. And young Timothy, I can see as he writes this, whatever you do, young Timothy, whatever you do, don't walk away from your faith. Young people, I want to challenge you here tonight. All of our young people, our youth and our campus ministry and our hyphen ministry and all of the things that are happening in our young and our youth program, which I'm so excited, but I want to challenge you. Whatever you do, you've got to keep your faith. When you go into campus, when you go into college and you go into the classroom and they're pumping every kind of an unimaginable evil thing under the sun into your brains, what you got to do is you got to say, I don't care what the professor says, I'm going to keep my faith. My faith is more important to me than my grade. Listen, you may be able to go to hell with an F or go to heaven with an F, but you can't do it if you go to heaven with all of that other junk, if you believe it and you follow it. Paul goes on to describe in 2 Corinthians, when you're in school, you're going to face some of you may face some persecution. Yeah, you may get waylaid because you don't turn in the right paper because you don't agree with what the professor asked you to turn in the paper on. Maybe he asked you something and you said, you know what, this I don't agree with this. I don't believe in this. And you turn in a paper and maybe he gives you an F and you think, oh, this is terrible. My world is coming to an end. Let's just look at tonight what Paul had to endure for his faith in 2 Corinthians 11, 24 through 28. He said, 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent the night in a day in an open sea. I've been constantly on the move since I began my ministry. I've been in dangers from rivers. I've been in dangers from bandits. I've been robbed. I've been stolen. I've been beaten. All from my own countrymen. I've been in danger from the Gentiles. I've been in danger in the city. I've been in danger in the country. I've been in danger at sea. I've been in danger from false brothers, people that told me they were my friends that turned out to be against me. All of these things I have labored and have toiled. I've gone days without sleep. I've known hunger and I've known thirst. I've often gone without food. I've been cold. I've been laying in a prison cell naked. I've been besides all of these pressures that have come upon me with all of the churches. But when Paul says, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. I have kept the faith through all of that. All of that. I have not walked away from one word in this book. You know, you can't finish a race like Paul did without endurance. And one of the main keys to faith is endurance. You see, in a foot race, our faith is our ability to make it to the finish line. That's what keeps us going. When we lose faith, we lose our ability to finish the race. We stop running. Faith is what keeps us running, both physically and spiritually. Paul followed the teachings of Jesus Christ throughout his entire ministry. He endured hardships along the way, but he never stopped showing the love of God to everyone that he met. He explained to them that God loves us so much that he came down to this earth in the form of a man to take on the sins, my sins and your sins. He preached the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He taught repentance, baptism, and the infilling of the Holy Ghost. He tells young Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4 that some people have fallen away, Timothy. You know, this disturbs me. You know, we look in all of the people since the year 2000 that have received the Holy Ghost and been baptized in Jesus' name here at Calvary Gospel Church. And I know it's in the thousands. I know some of them have gone because they came in through a CIP and maybe they weren't from around here and people move and all of this. I understand that. But you know what bothers me so much is where a lot of these people didn't move away. A lot of them fell away. That's what bothers me so much. How did all of this happen? When you come in, you're baptized, you receive the Holy Ghost, you start on your walk with God, and then you fall away. We read in 2 Timothy, Paul is talking about a friend. He says, do your best to come to me soon, for Demas, a love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. When you look at Demas, he's mentioned 3 times in the scripture. In the 3 references, it shows a progression. When Paul writes his letter to Philemon, he says he includes Demas as one of his fellow workers who sends his greetings along with Luke and Mark in Philemon 24. In his letter to Colossians, Paul refers to Luke as the beloved physician, but Demas is just merely mentioned by name. You can see a change going on here in Colossians. Finally, in his letter to Timothy, he says that Demas has deserted him, probably for to follow after the riches of this world. He was tired of keeping his faith. He was tired of the price that he was having to pay to keep his faith. You know, whether you know this or not, but backsliding Christians do exist. You can come to this church, you can sit under the sound of the voice of a preacher week in and week out, month after month, and be slowly backsliding right out the door. I know because I did it. Happened to me. You don't intend it to happen. You don't intend to drift as far away from God as you drift. It's just a little bit at a time. And if we could stand and if our musicians could come. You see, it's like we get in a boat and we slowly start to drift out into the ocean. We look back at shore and we see, well, it's very easy to get back to shore. I can just a few paddles here and there and I'll be back to the dock. And we get sidetracked and begin to look at over the horizon, and we look back and we realize we've drifted further out, and it's like, well, I'm still not quite so far. I can still get back there. And we're not realizing that the currents of this world are swirling around our boat. And before we know it, the tide has taken us out. We let our guard down. As believers, we have to be, we have to be diligent. We have to be on guard. Not only to grow in wisdom and to grow in knowledge, but we have to be on guard to keep the faith that has been entrusted with us. Listen, this is the only thing that's going to get us out of here. As a parent, the best thing that you could teach your child is to keep the faith. As a young person, the best thing you can teach your friend is to keep the faith. I'm so appreciative. I haven't always appreciated the sacrifice of my family, but I appreciate my great-great-grandmother and grandpa. Simple as the life they lived, they didn't have anything, literally. My grandma and grandpa, my father, my mother, Roy, whatever you do, keep the faith. I want to challenge the sons and the daughters, Lana, Marvin, whatever you do, keep the faith. It's almost over. The end is nigh. We don't know how much longer that we have. And it's only the faith. It's only our faith and our salvation and our Almighty God that's going to carry us out of here. If you're here tonight and you've lost your faith, you've lost your way, life is a struggle and you can't find your way, there's an altar. There's a road map. There's a path back. That starts on your knees. You may walk away from God on your terms, but you come back on His, and it starts with repentance. Repentance. Lord, forgive me, for I am a sinner. I'm not worthy to be called your child. But Lord, help me, Lord. If you're sick in your body, you don't have enough faith, there's a church full of faith right over here. If you need healing for your body, I want you to come up. If you need the Holy Ghost, I want you to come over here. There's brothers and sisters that will pray with you. If life is just tough and it's just beating you up, right here in the middle, I want you to come up. Lost your job, you're suffering financially, maybe you have addictions that you can't get rid of, you have habits that you can't get rid of.